The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which also means rock. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week we had joy of the baptism of Jesus, his baptism into which we were baptized. He was baptized for us. And in this act of obedience, he makes us the children of God. We have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he took muddy, nasty Jordan water, and he turned it into a washing of regeneration. And so we use nasty Cleveland water, and the Lord uses it as a washing of regeneration. Now, I shouldn't say that, because the water here in Cleveland doesn't taste of chlorine nearly as much as ours does in Parma. So those who are in Parma have a much greater job at baptism, dealing with the water, I guess. Today we look at Jesus as he is launching his ministry. The baptism has occurred, and Jesus is setting his face toward Jerusalem. Here he is beginning the work that he will accomplish on the cross. Jesus comes to where John the baptizer is, and John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then he says this, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, on the surface, this kind of doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? "He who comes after me was before me?" What? Huh? It'll make sense. Because John is confessing who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Creator who created John himself. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Word goes forth and brings life. And the Word brought life, not just physically, but where there was death, he brought life to John the Baptizer, and I dare say to you and me. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John says. In the Old Testament, it's interesting to note that in certain areas of Judaism, there was what we call the scapegoat. You know that term probably, but do you know where it came from? The community would gather together, And they would take all of the sins of the community and they would assign it to this poor, stupid goat. Then they would send the goat out into the wilderness to die, either by starving and dehydration or to be mauled by some predator or something else. The goat goes out with the sins of the community attached to it. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our scapegoat, for lack of a better phrase. Jesus was sent into the wilderness of our sin. And in this wilderness, the sin of the world is attached to him. He took the sin of the world into himself, and he died a sacrificial death that our sins no longer would be assigned to us, but assigned to him, as he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Then we're also given to remember the Passover lamb. You remember that? 10 plagues God afflicted Egypt with. Moses showed up with his speech impediment, and he told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would not relent, and so God would send a plague. And Moses and Aaron would come back, "Let my people go." No, another plague. Finally, after a while, Moses would say, "Okay, fine," and then he changed his mind. Another plague. But the last and the greatest of all the plagues was that the angel of death would come and come over your household. Those houses that did not have the blood of the Lamb on their threshold, on their doors, on their entrance, would suffer the loss of the firstborn son. The most precious thing that families had at those times, the firstborn son. Even Pharaoh himself lost his firstborn son. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He conquers death. He is on the threshold of our hearts as his blood is shed for you and for me. His shed blood overcomes death. We have been protected through the blood of the Lamb. The threat of damnation, the threat of eternal death no longer has any bearing for us, for the shed blood has been placed upon us. We have been washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb, Scripture tells us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here in the Greek, the word for world is cosmos. You probably remember Carl Sagan with the cosmos. What are the cosmos? Everything out there for all eternity. Heaven and earth, all things out there in the universe. And if there is a beyond, even beyond. Now, I don't really believe in little green men and aliens. You may. I'll laugh at you later. But if there is such a thing out there as intelligent life, and if they come in their flying saucers and abduct you, you have one job. Tell them about their Savior. For Jesus Christ is not the Lamb of God who takes away just our sins, but the sins of all of the cosmos. Those aliens need Jesus too, you know. If you're abducted, we'll talk about it then. This word is to tell us how inclusive the gospel is. If you live on this planet, or even better, if you live in this universe, Jesus Christ has taken away your sins from the cross and through the grave. Certain Christians don't believe that this forgiveness is for all people, just for certain people, just for the elect, as if God has drawn a line in the sand and said, "You people I love, you people I hate." Oh yes, we have Romans 9. "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Pharaoh have I created as a vessel for wrath." I'm always bold to point out on this, what happened to Jacob and Esau in the end? Right? You remember the story? Esau sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a pot of stew. And when the time came, Jacob shows up and he disguises himself as his hairy brother, and he puts on some fur and whatnot so that when he's touched by his father, he'll say, "Oh yes, I'm blind, but you stink and feel like Esau, so you must be." And the blessing goes to Jacob. Esau's not well pleased by this, by the deception especially. And he wants his brother's blood. But in the end, what happens as Jacob and Esau come back together? Jacob's afraid. He sends the women and children off to a safe place. And he says, "We're going to be slaughtered." And instead, what happens? Jacob and Esau are reunited as brothers. And they live at peace. Where in this text does it say that Esau went to hell? God allowed Esau to serve as this hated person for a time to suit God's purposes. But it is not to say that they were not reconciled, nor is it to say that Esau was not reconciled to God. Pharaoh was created as a vessel of wrath. Did Jesus Christ die for Pharaoh too? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Pharaoh died, he rejected the gift that was given him, I suppose. Yet the gift was still given for him. John continues, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Something that should come out of Washington, D.C. But this is a profound confession of who Jesus is. "After me comes Jesus," John says. John, who is 6 months older than Jesus, the eternal Son of God, knows that Jesus comes after him. As John had begun his ministry already and has seen it to its maturity, baptizing and proclaiming what prophets are given to baptize and proclaim: repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. Return to the Lord your God, for he is faithful and he is kind. Receive a baptism for repentance. John later says, "I must decrease that he may increase." His work as a prophet is finished. Later on, John sees Jesus again with some of John's disciples, and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they take off and they go to be with Jesus. Do you think John said, "Wait, you're my disciples, come back over here"? No. Instead, he realizes, "This is the reason that I came, so that the world might follow the Messiah." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. "After me comes one who is greater than I." John knows his time is used. He's done. He knows that he must decrease that Christ may increase. And so John ends up in prison for the sake of the truth, and he ends up losing his head for the sake of the truth. The prophets were always great men, and John was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus tells us. But even as John was the greatest of the prophets, every prophet works for Jesus. Jesus was before God. Before John. He is God. He's eternal. He's infinite before and after all mankind. Jesus was there in the creation redeeming us even before we were made. Now, how can he redeem something when there is no sin? Ah, that's the curse of our understanding of time, isn't it? We're so limited by the clock and the calendar. Revelation 13 tells us all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world, from the foundations of the earth, Christ was slain. Such good news that is for those who lived in Old Testament times. That the scope and the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ goes back all the way to Adam and Eve and goes forward all the way to the last man or woman standing. Even as he was creating the world, Jesus was there blessing and redeeming us, even before we were made. There's an old triptych somewhere in Germany that has John the Baptizer standing underneath the cross, and he's got this finger that's huge, it's like a baseball bat, and he's pointing to Jesus. This is John's work, to point to Christ, to prepare the way, to make the flat plate, the mountains flat, and to make the curvy road straight. He prepares the road for Jesus. John testifies to the Holy Spirit coming and resting on Jesus like a dove, and that Jesus likewise will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We must not make the mistake that so many make with this. The Holy Spirit has been given to you in your baptism. There is no second baptism. Scriptures are clear. There's one baptism, one faith, one Lord, Jesus. We must not make the mistake that there's this second baptism, some experiential thing that has no physical sign to it or anything else, because if we insist on this, we'll never be sure that we've actually received it. But instead, we have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with that, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit as God has given us faith to believe. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to point us to Jesus. He's the introvert of the Holy Trinity. He's busy pointing us to Christ. Jesus says, "I will send you a comforter." What more comfort is there than Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? From the cross and through the grave, he has taken your sin onto himself and into himself, and he exchanged it for all of his righteousness. The next day, Jesus came by again, and John once again proclaims Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew is there with another disciple, and they follow Jesus. And they spent the day with him. "Lord, where are you staying, Rabbi? Come with me. You'll see." What a wonderful invitation to go home to be with the Savior. We mourn the loss of Malvine this morning. She was such a sweet lady. We remember her life. Unfortunately, I never knew Malvine without dementia, but even with the dementia, she was always so pleasant and accommodating and hospitable. What a gift it is to know that the Lord has called her. "Come with me. Come to the place where I dwell. Come see for yourself," even as he will call us. Andrew is so thrilled with this. He spends the day and the evening with Jesus. And the first thing that he does is he runs to find his brother Simon, Peter. Peter would go on to be the leader of the apostles. Dear Christian friends, our Lord has included you in his salvation. He has included the whole world in his salvation. Though our sins be great, his grace is greater. Dr. Norman Nagel at seminary, my father in the faith, used to always say, "To confess the Christian faith is to confess mathematical nonsense." God's grace is greater than infinity. I met with Pastor Pern across the street for a cup of tea the other day, and Pastor Pern, being a mathematician, is determined to teach me algebra, even though I don't want to learn it.
He's trying to show me that the quadratic equation can be used for wonderful things. And I said, I'm not going to build a bridge. I don't need this. But he's determined to teach me. Our Lord works beyond all comprehension. His grace is beyond infinite. It makes no sense to our math brains. This is why I'm happy to be able to count up to 10 and also beyond infinity, for I have a Savior who has forgiven me all of my sins. Who can know his sin? Who can discern his sin, David says? It's beyond our knowledge and our comprehension to know every sin, every evil thought, every evil inclination of our heart. And yet Jesus comes, and his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness is greater than all of those sins. And not just mine, but yours and the sins of the whole world. There's certainly no doubt. We have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And there's also no doubt the wages of sin is death, and we are born with a death sentence on our heads. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ comes and his grace is greater. When our hearts condemn us, Jesus is greater than our hearts. Jesus, the God of mercy, the God of grace, has taken our death sentence upon himself. He submitted himself to that death sentence for us. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. All the sins of the world were pinned to him as he came into our wilderness. And he conquered those sins. And we return to heaven to be in the presence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave for you. He took the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he has left us with a promise. You too will be raised from the dead in Christ Jesus. Blessed are they who die in Christ. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. You have the Lamb of God who takes away your sins and the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.